The following message is from Pastor Peter Cho of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found at emmanuelcommunity.org.
So I actually asked Carol if we could adjust the question of the week today to who's your favorite actor, because I wanted to talk a little bit about my favorite actor. I don't know if you guys can guess. It may not be my top actor, but way up there, probably top five, is Tom Cruise. I grew up like in the 1980s, and Tom Cruise, if you guys know, Top Gun. There was actually a Top Gun before Top Gun Maverick, and that like defined everything that was cool in the 1980s. Ray-Ban sunglasses, sand volleyball, all that stuff. And so some of you I know have grown up watching Top Gun Maverick, but actually one of my most favorite, why I say Tom Cruise is one of my, I think, favorite actors is he actually portrayed, I think, one of the most powerful scenes on film that I've ever seen. And it comes from, not Top Gun, but this movie called Magnolia, which was released like in 1999, I think 2000. And I debated on whether I should show this scene on the big screen here. I decided against it. It's rated R. I don't recommend it for young people. There's a ton of explicit language, and we have our youth with us today. And I made the mistake of not editing out a barely bad word last time I preached last year sometime. And I almost got fired because of that. So this time I'm just going to walk you through the scene. I'm sorry. Through a few pictures still. So in the film Magnolia, Tom Cruise plays a character named Frank Mackey. If you can go to the next slide. And he's this incredibly crude, hyper-masculine, motivational speaker. Think like Tony Robbins, except far more perverted. And Mackey achieves success by teaching insecure men to overcome their weaknesses and vulnerability by largely exploiting women. And as the story unfolds in this movie, you discover that this entire persona, Frank Mackey, was built around a singular wound, and that is a father who abandoned him when he was young. And as a young boy, Frank watched his mother endure incredible pain and suffering as she slowly died, and his father was absent. He was nowhere to be found. And now as a grown man, a hospice worker desperately tries to get in touch with Frank to let him know, your father is about to pass. And by the end of the movie, he musters the courage to see his estranged father. But when Frank enters the room, his eyes are icy cold. And he's so angry. And he's filled with so much rage. And all he can do is hurt or hurl expletives, releasing years of bitterness and hurt. But then something happens. He breaks. And at his father's bedside, he begins sobbing like a little boy. And in that moment, all of his machismo, all of the rage disappears, and he transforms into a child. And he's not grieving the father he had. In this moment, he's grieving the father that he always wished he had. And I think what's so striking about this scene is that Tom Cruise, as a person, has actually been very open about his own personal story of growing up with an abusive father, which makes the scene feel even more powerful because it's so incredibly vulnerable and authentic. It really doesn't feel like he's acting, and perhaps he's not. You know, Frank's character is just one story intertwined among many characters in this film. And what makes this movie so memorable is that it portrays brokenness in this world and how deep family wounds can shape us and even follow us for our entire lives. Can anyone escape the sins of the previous generation? Is what the movie seems to be asking. Can anyone escape the sins of the previous generation? And that question isn't new. It's actually a question I believe the Bible has been answering from the very beginning. This morning, I'll be continuing in our sermon series entitled 10 Words, because that is how the Bible describes them, right? As words, not commandments, as we've said in earlier sermons. And this is important because they aren't merely rules to follow, but they are words. They are wise and precious words from a loving Father who desires the best for us and invites us into a life of flourishing in a broken world, ravaged by sin. And this is the fifth commandment, the fifth word, which reads, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be that you, your days may be long, that you may live long in the land that your Lord, your God, is giving you. Now, if you've grown up in the church or in a Christian home, I'm guessing you're familiar with this word, with this command. It might be, like most parents, most favorite verse in the Bible. Because anytime a child acts up, right, this is the go-to verse, isn't it? What does the Bible say? Right? Children, honor your father and mother. Obey your parents, right? And we have reduced this command to honor your father and mother to nothing more than just children, obey your parents. You can show that next slide. If you were a child, right, growing up in church, this sounds like actually a very unfair, very impersonal rule, doesn't it? Especially if you're a teenager, right? And if you're an adult, it's often dismissed as, well, this command, it doesn't apply to me anymore. I don't even live with my parents anymore, right? And I think this is unfortunate, because this word is not just for young children, but for adults as well. And it is a word that reveals something so wonderful and wise about the heart of our Father in heaven. And it invites us into something so good and beautiful that it should lead us into worship. This command isn't primarily about how children should behave, even though that's what it's been reduced to. Rather, it shows us that though sin causes us to pass brokenness to the next generation, God is restoring families to become places where His grace is received and embodied and passed on to the next generation. So to truly appreciate this fifth command or this fifth word, you have to understand the context in which it was given and the audience to whom it was spoken. As mentioned in our series here, these words were first spoken on Mount Sinai by God to Israel after they have escaped from Egypt. And so this is a pivotal moment in the nation of Israel's history. They've just witnessed the greatest miracle, the parting of the Red Sea, which has allowed them to escape Egyptian oppression under Pharaoh's evil and abusive rule. And they were slaves who experienced firsthand just how broken this world really is. But now, in this moment, they are liberated and they're redeemed, and God is the one who has miraculously saved them. But here comes the next test. They are to enter into the land that God has given them in the midst of all these surrounding pagan nations, and they are to be holy, right? Holy. We just sang about how God is holy, holy, holy. What does that mean? It means they are to be set apart, just like God is set apart. They are to be different. They are to be unique. Nothing like the other nations in this broken world. They were set apart by reflecting the light and love of the one true God, the God of Israel. And they were to be set apart not only in how they loved and worshiped their God, who loved them and saved them, but they were to be set apart by how they would love and care for one another. God was creating a new community from this small, insignificant people group. He was calling them into a whole new way of loving and living, far different from the world around them. You know, in the opening sermon of this series, we began at the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were created in God's image. But Adam and Eve trusted their own ways and their own wisdom over God's word. And they ate of the fruit that would lead to death. As a result, sin and the fall has marred the image of God in us. Sin turned the family into the first place brokenness is passed from one generation to the next. If you show that next slide. Sin turned the family into the first place brokenness is passed from one generation to the next. From the very beginning, in Genesis, we see how sin fractured humanity's relationship with God. What was one became two. And with one another, those relationships have also been fractured between not just God, but between humankind, leaving generation upon generation of broken families, cycles of suffering that endure to this day. And so I want to take a moment, I want to acknowledge that although many of us have grown up in loving homes, none of us had perfect parents, right? Amen? Youth students, amen? I know for some in this room, honor your father and your mother may be actually some of the hardest words that you can ever read in Scripture. Because some of you carry wounds or trauma from an absent or abusive parent that are still so raw and tender. And if that's your story, please know that God is not asking you to pretend your pain isn't real or to excuse what has been done to you. But God invites us, even into our deepest family wounds, into His redeeming grace, into His family. But to be clear, what happened in the garden wasn't just about eating a piece of fruit or having a lapse in judgment. This was the result of a wholesale rejection of God and His loving care over them. Instead of honoring God by trusting Him, they honored their sinful desire to be autonomous. They wanted to be independent of God. They didn't want God in their lives anymore. They wanted to go their own way. They wanted to lean on their own wisdom, their own understanding. And what results? The curse of sin enters the world, resulting in these endless cycles of pain and sin and suffering over and over again, which only proves that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Meaning, we are only acting upon our sinful nature, which we inherited from Adam and Eve. That's why this world is so messed up. Sin and the curse of sin has marred and has malformed us into a people who, although we were made in the image of God, because of sin and brokenness in this world, sometimes we hardly reflect that image at all after the fall. And I believe one of the primary reasons that God gives us this word, this fifth command, is because through honoring family, God is forming a people who are broken and marred by sin back into His likeness. He is restoring what was lost in the garden. And this is so remarkable, I think, because when God wants to build a nation from the ground up, think about it. He does not begin with education, as most philanthropists probably would, or more prosperity, as many economists or politicians try to solve for, or a stronger military, as many leaders would try to do. No, God begins with something so small, so humble as a family unit, a father, a mother, and a child. And this is how He's going to begin a nation. And He begins with this word: honor your father and mother. Honor your father and your mother. So what does it mean to honor here? You know, the root meaning of this Hebrew word for honor literally means heavy, weighty, substantial, which means in this context that children should give parents their due weight, meaning treat them with respect, show them dignity and gratitude, listen to their wisdom, and recognize the God-given role they have in your life as the ones who brought you into life. And that said, honor is not pretending, again, that evil isn't evil. It's not enabling abuse. It's not surrendering healthy boundaries. But honor means refusing contempt while entrusting justice to God. In God's wisdom is to flow through the family, just as it flows in the sequence of the commands of the 10 words themselves. Notice the 10 commandments in this next graphic here are oftentimes broken down into two groups, right? Love God and love your neighbor. And these groups are alluded to by Jesus in Matthew 22 when someone asks Him, which of these is the greatest commandment? And He summarizes not just the Ten Commandments, but He says all of the law, all of the prophets hang on these two statements: love God and love your neighbor. The first four focus on how to love God, and the next six focus on how to love your neighbor. And so the fifth command is actually in a very unique spot. It is the pivot, right? It is the bridge by which you go from loving God to loving your neighbor. Why? Because your father and your mother is not only the first relationship in which we are to receive love, but also one of the most foundational relationships in which we learn about God's love, and we learn how to love one another. This may not be true for all of us, but this is at least how God has designed it and is intended for His people. God created the family as the first place where His covenant is passed from one generation to the next. created family as the first place where his covenant is passed down from one generation to the next. God designed family to be this place, the first place where we learn what his love is like. Father, mother, and child are the first discipleship program. Not Kingdom Kids, not Catalyst Youth Group, not Awana, not Arise, not Sunday school, not Vacation Bible School, not your local Christian school. It's your mother and your father, your first disciples. This is God's wisdom. This is God's design. God has called fathers and mothers to be the first and foremost agents in forming the children, their children, into God's likeness. Though in a fallen world, many families tragically fall short of this design. And how do we know this? Well, you cannot read this word to honor your father and mother without first seeing the role that God has actually placed on not just the children, but on fathers and mothers. And it's found in the same books of the law in which these original commands are given. In Deuteronomy 4:10, it says, "Assemble the people before me. Hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children." Hear my words, that they may revere me and live in the land and teach them to their children. I want to show you this graphic. I think this is like the first discipleship program found in the Bible. And notice the cycle here. It says, hear God's word, meaning receive his wisdom, receive his truth, know what it is, and then learn it. Learn how to fear and love the Lord, be in relationship with God, learn how to love and worship him. And then third, live faithfully, meaning apply that word, apply that wisdom into your life as you are living it. Live faithfully in the land. And then lastly, teach your children. Don't just tell them. Show them what walking in faith looks like in life as you are living it. This is the cycle which God designed to overcome the cycle of sin and brokenness. God calls mothers and fathers to first become his disciples, and then to pass that faith on to their children. So in light of this, I think the greatest way that a father and a mother can love and honor their child is not to give them the best educational opportunities. It's not to develop their athletic potential. It's not to cook them organic, healthy meals or even to bring them to church. The best way to love and honor your child is for you as parents to learn how to love and honor God. It's no accident that God calls children to honor their parents at the same time and in the very same book in which he calls parents to love, care, and disciple their own children as their Father God loves them. They were to be a disciple as they disciple their children. You cannot disciple your children if you are not a disciple yourself. You cannot truly honor your family until you first learn how to love and honor God. This is why the first four commandments are where they are, before the fifth. And I think parents should hear this command, not only as something required of children, but as a call to become the kind of people who are worthy of honor, who make it easy to be honored because they are being formed into the likeness of God. That means, I think, just a few practical ways that this can be seen in honoring as parents is teaching your children God's word through ordinary life, not just formal devotions. You know, Deuteronomy 6:9 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." It's just in your life, as you're living it, as you can, in any way that you possible. Teach God's word. Impart God's word. Apply God's word in your life as you're living it. Show them your weakness. Show them how you depend on the Lord. Model repentance by admitting when you're wrong. I know so many parents have a hard time apologizing to their children. But what an amazing gift it is to be able to model repentance for them. Bless your children by delighting in them and with words of affirmation. I mean, we're so quick to try to correct them. We want them to be the best person they can be. We want them to realize potential. But so often, it's just what they hear is, "You're not good enough." Remember that they are image bearers of God. They are not extensions of your ambitions or your hopes and your dreams. Ask yourself, not only are my children obeying me, but what picture of God are they receiving from me as their mother, as their father? For the young people in the room who still live with parents, honor is more than just outward compliance. It's more than just obedience or behavior or an action. It is an attitude. It is a posture of your heart, which is why it's so important to love God so that your heart can change towards your parents. I know parents are not always so easy to love. It means learning to treat your parents as people whose words and whose role actually carry some weight. That's what honor means. I think that what that looks like is being respectful, even when you disagree. Being grateful to God for their sacrifices, for their provision. Engaging with them, right? Instead of just doom scrolling all the time. Getting off your phones and being curious, asking them questions, and allowing them to be a voice in your life and just to hear from you, to hear your struggles, to hear what you're going through, to hear what you're learning. Listen from their wisdom and their mistakes, trusting that they are for you and they want God's best for you. And seek God's wisdom in your life, even when your parents do it imperfectly. That is a way to honor them, even if they are not honoring the Lord. However, this not only applies to children living in the home, but also adults who have older parents as well. In fact, many biblical scholars believe this word, honor your father and mother, in Exodus 20, was addressed primarily to the adult members of the nation, of this covenant community. And so this word is actually more so for the adult children, and is calling them to respect and care for their aging parents. What might this look like in that context? I mean, I think there's many of us I know in this church that are in that sandwich years, right, where we're caring for our children, also caring for our aging parents, and it's so difficult. But I think it means to make time to call them, to visit them, and refuse to treat them as an inconvenience. It means meeting their needs patiently. It means protecting a parent's dignity, even as their independence fades. They become more like children as they age. But how do you preserve their dignity? For young people, honor often looks like listening. For adult children, it often looks like caretaking. But in every season, honor means refusing to treat one another as insignificant. Honor them. It's weighty. It's significant. Treat it as so. This is how God's grace moves from generation to generation. Children receive, parents embody, adults carry forward what God has entrusted to them. And it's so different from the rest of this world. This word is unique from the other words, this fifth command, in that it ends with a promise. And what is that promise? It says that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, that you may live long in the land your Lord God is giving you. On the surface, when you read this, right, it sounds like, well, if you honor your father and mother, you're probably going to live to like 80, maybe 90 or something like that, right? But that's not what it's saying. God is describing what happens when they follow his words. A generation after generation will flourish under the wise reign of God, so their days will be long in the land. A people who trust in his promise and honor him and one another experience security through stability. You can go back to the last slide. Previous slide, it's parents teach, children honor. And then these children grow up and become parents themselves. And they teach. And so you see this cycle, it's a different kind of cycle in which God's covenant faithfulness is perpetuated from generation to generation. You can show that next slide now. And so this is kind of how they're connected. As you are becoming a disciple, as you are a disciple, as you are growing in the likeness of God by hearing his words, learning to fear the Lord, living faithfully in the land, teaching your children, and then you teach. And as you do that, your children honor, and they become parents, and they teach. And you can see how this is the way in which God is going to break the cycle of brokenness that sin has ravaged upon this world. A people who trust in his promise and honor him and one another experience security through stability. Families flourish. Communities thrive. The covenant endures and God's kingdom is displayed. And as he often reminds Israel, he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And what he's saying is, just as I've been faithful in my promises to your forefathers, generations before you, I will be faithful to you. I'll be faithful to you. And they would become a covenant community reflecting God's glory and a light to all the nations. I have three kids, and our youngest child, Selah, She turned 18 this year, earlier this year, and she's headed off to college in like a month. And so I feel like a lot more, pensive about parenting, right? And in this season, Kim and I have been a lot more just reflective about just our years as parents. It's so true that the days are long, right? But the years are short. It goes by so fast after it's done. And to be honest, I wish I could turn back time and go back to this picture right here, where I could be a parent again when my kids were this age. And I say this because if I could just go back in time, I would do so many things differently. And some nights I actually have these vivid dreams of my children when they're younger, and I wake up and I have this deep longing in my heart to go back to those days, just to hug them again, to hold them near, to lay in their little beds, share stories. And I find myself asking, did I do the best that I could do as a follower of Jesus to pass on my faith even to my own children? Have I been faithful in honoring my family and how I've lived and loved as a father and even as a child and now as an adult child in the way I honor my parents? And I think I've shared this before, but about 10 years ago, I had the honor of giving the eulogy for my grandmother's funeral. She had an incredibly difficult life, like so many I know in this room. But throughout her greatest challenges, she held on to her faith. And by God's grace, she passed that faith down to her own children. And in this next picture, she's that white-haired woman in the middle of this family reunion picture. And she was the spiritual matriarch for our family. And she had only one dream in life. She wanted to be an evangelist. She actually didn't even want to ever get married and have kids. She wanted to be an evangelist. And she never actually made it to seminary because after the Japanese occupation of Korea, all the seminaries were shut down. And she just kind of found her own way around it. When she immigrated to the U.S., she just made do by passing gospel tracts to anyone in Chicago who was fortunate enough to ride a bus or a cab or a train with her. And she couldn't speak much English. She couldn't say much more than just Jesus loves you. But that was enough to make grown men cry. She would tell stories of this. And she had a profound understanding of the gospel. I think because she was separated from one of her own children, a young daughter, in the chaos of the Korean War as they were fleeing. She never saw that daughter again. But she never stopped hoping. She never stopped praying that one day they would be reunited. And so she was left with only two children, a remaining son, who's my father, and a remaining daughter, whom she raised, or whom both raised, to have six children. And those six children had 17 children. And so in that number, in this group right here, there's seven elders, there are four worship leaders, there's a children's pastor, there's two missionaries. And then you realize this woman, she never got to be the evangelist that she dreamed of being. But God answered the prayer of her heart, far beyond, I think, her wildest dreams. And God honored her faith. And I share this not because our family is anything special. I think it's actually an immigrant story and that many of you can relate to in this room. But there is no doubt in my mind that I am a blessed recipient of the faith of generations that have come and gone before me and God's faithfulness to those generations and to his covenant. When we honor those that have gone before us, we honor the God who gave us life and who gives us good gifts in this life. To honor our parents, to honor our grandparents and those who have played a part in forming who we are today is to honor God, is to honor the giver of life and all good things. And we are not a perfect family by any means. We have been impacted by sin and this fallen world like so many have. But I think one of the big questions, again, going back to the film Magnolia, I think it asks is, can this cycle of family brokenness ever be overcome? The movie captures so much of the sin and suffering through the lives and stories of all these different characters. And as you watch it unfold, it just begins to stir deep in your soul this longing for reconciliation, this longing for redemption. And throughout the movie, there are these hints of grace, these hints of hope, hints of forgiveness. It hints that people can change. Maybe they can, but it never quite gets there. And it doesn't explain how. It's a really weird ending. And yet, in Exodus and Deuteronomy, it shows us how, when you read through the Old Testament, we see that Israel repeatedly failed to become the family, the holy family that God intended. The command, this fifth word, revealed God's design, but it could not create the obedience and the faith that it required. So God sent his son. He sends his son, Jesus, to create a new family where the cycle of sin and brokenness can finally be broken. If you show that next slide. God sends his son, Jesus, to create a new family. Next slide, actually, yeah. Where the cycle of sin and brokenness can finally be broken. God initiates with us by saving us and he delivering us out of Egypt, which is this world of oppression, slavery to sin, suffering. And then he calls us into this promised land, a new life in which he gives us his words of wisdom so that we might break out of the cycle of sin and suffering. And it's here where Jesus enters humanity. He enters the broken family story, and he shows exactly what it looks like to be formed into the image of God, to display the likeness of his son. Jesus models for us what a son looks like who honors his parents. Jesus honored imperfect earthly parents. Jesus perfectly honored his heavenly father. Jesus even honored his earthly mother while he was dying on the cross. Jesus experiences misunderstanding. He experiences abandonment and betrayal at the hands of those that he loves. Yet instead of passing brokenness on, Jesus absorbs it. Instead of returning for evil, he forgives. And he stops that cycle. And instead of perpetuating the curse, he becomes the curse. He takes on the sins of the world. And instead of transmitting sin to another generation, he creates a new family, which he invites us into, adopted as sons and daughters of the same Father. In the perfect Son of God, we can see what God is forming us to be. And in the power of the Spirit, we can grow day by day into the likeness of his Son. You know, I think the shape of the cross is such a great reminder of how God is going to bring his light and love into the world, first by loving God vertically, and then by loving one another horizontally. And the first place we learn how to love and to love one another is within the family, the father, a mother, and a child. That's God's design, and that's God's desire. God's desire is to see his people flourish in a land broken by sin, so they might reflect his light in the world and bring healing to the nations. This is God's desire, that we would flourish in a land ravaged by sin so that we might shine his light as a blessing to all nations, to this broken world. God's strategy has always been very ordinary. When God wanted to form a people to carry out his mission to bring hope and healing into the world, he did not begin with kings, even though that was what Israel wanted. He did not begin with governments or schools and universities. He began with mothers. He began with fathers. He began with children, ordinary people who were recipients of his extraordinary grace. And just as he did thousands of years ago, God entrusts a faithful people with his story, and he places children into families, and then he asks each generation to hand that story over to the next. And that is how the covenant continues. That is how faith is spread. That is how a holy people are formed as a light to all the nations. I want to close with a brief video of a man that God used to bless me, who was not even my parent. I actually never met him in person. But I was a latchkey kid growing up. My parents worked a lot. They were largely never around when I was a child. And so as a latchkey kid, I watched a lot of TV, especially in the summers. And Mr. Fred Rogers, he became like my surrogate father. Some of the older folks in the room know what I'm talking about. Most of you probably have no clue if you're young. But this guy was a legend. He was a surrogate father to many people, and he had a show called Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And it actually began in 1968, and it ran for like 30 years on PBS. And if you haven't watched the documentary, Won't You Be My Neighbor, you gotta watch this. It will actually feed your soul. It's such an inspiring account of his life, what his convictions were, why he did what he did. And there are very few people I think you'll find in the world like him. But looking back, his shows were actually kind of corny. They had all these puppets. The production, you know, was very low, simple. But he endeared himself as a father figure to multiple generations of children, especially those who never had a positive parental figure in their life. And there was something just so magnetic about his gentle demeanor, his empathetic presence, and his kind voice that I was drawn to. You know, he was an ordained Presbyterian minister. Not a lot of people know that. But he felt his true calling and true ministry was in children's programming because he felt that he could make a greater spiritual impact nurturing the emotional well-being of children. And so that's why he dedicated his life to TV, and children loved him. And he was a fierce advocate for children. And so this clip comes from his acceptance speech. He would go on to actually pass away, I think, 5 or 6 years after he was given this award. But at the Emmy Awards in 1997, he was given a Lifetime Achievement Award. And I think based on the crowd's reaction, you can see just how beloved Mr. Rogers was. So please watch this.
For giving generation upon generation of children confidence in themselves, for being their friend, for telling them again and again and again that they are special and that they have worth. It is my honor, on behalf of everyone here and on behalf of the millions of children whose mornings you have brightened with your kindness, to present you with this Lifetime Achievement Award.
Oh, it's a beautiful night in this neighborhood. So many people have helped me to come to this night. Some of you are here, some are far away, some are even in heaven. All of us have special ones who have loved us into being. Would you just take, along with me, 10 seconds to think of the people who have helped you become who you are. Those who have cared about you and wanted what was best for you in life. 10 seconds of silence. I'll watch the time. Whomever you've been thinking about, how pleased they must be to know the difference you feel they've made. You know, they're the kind of people television does well to offer our world. Special thanks to my family and friends and to my co-workers in public broadcasting, family communications, and this academy for encouraging me, allowing me all these years to be your neighbor. May God be with you. Thank you very much.
Let's bow our heads together.